Here we go. Are we going? There we are. Well, I'm modeling the latest in baptismal attire. And when you go later today to Michler's Landing, you will see people with these shirts. So if you don't know where to go, follow the people with these shirts. I wanted you to have a visual so you can see this and you'll know that you'll end up in the right place and not at some other kind of baptismal service. But anyway, we do hope you'll come. I do want to take this moment, and I don't do this all the time. I want to start the invitation right now. Now, don't get excited. We're not leaving. But I want to start the invitation right now. And here it is. Some of you, some point in your past, you have made a decision. You followed Jesus in vacation Bible school or in a high school camp or at a college BCM meeting or a Christian concert or something, and you know, you made a decision. You heard the gospel preached online or on TV or on the radio. You made a decision for Jesus, but you have never followed through with baptism. You have never publicly owned Jesus by identifying yourself with him in the act of physical baptism. And today is the day for you to fix that. So at the end of this service, when we give an invitation, what I want you to do, if you would like to be baptized at Michler's Landing, we're going to the ocean, rain or shine. We're going to put deacons out in the water to deal with the sharks, and they can handle that, and to keep people from floating away. So you don't have to worry. We'll keep you safe, but we will baptize you. It's a very public baptism's not, we don't go into people's backyards and baptize them in their swimming pool. We baptize people publicly because the public act of that baptism is a testimony to your faith. And lost people need to see it. They need to see you being baptized. And there's never a time that we do these baptisms at the beach that people don't come up and say, what are y'all doing? Why are you doing this? We have people one time float up on rafts and go, what are y'all doing? You know, they're talking to us. They're right out there with us while we're baptizing people. We just say, sit here and watch, and we'll talk about it. It's an amazing thing. But if you have never done that, if you have never trusted Christ personally as Lord and Savior, and by baptized, let me define my terms. I mean, you have been placed under the water in the name of Jesus Christ as his follower, not when you were a baby, but as an adult. You made a decision to follow Christ. And this is now your testimony, and it shows as you stand in that water, I believe Jesus died for my sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He put you under the water, all the way under, all the way under. And we bring you out of the water. He was raised on the third day. The gospel is preached in baptism. If you have never preached the gospel with baptism, you need to do that. And this is a great opportunity today where there's 40-some people already going to be baptized. You're welcome to come be a part of that. I promise you it'll be an unforgettable experience. I will also promise you, you'll probably get wet. Everybody will probably get wet to some extent, but anyway, that's fine. But anyway, we're glad you're here today. We welcome you. And if you are a guest this morning, we are glad you're here. We welcome those of you on the promise. We welcome those of you listening online. And we are glad that you are with us also. And today we're going to look quickly at the end of, go toward the end of the Bible, not to all the way to Revelation, but let's go to James. Almost to the end of the Bible. Little book of James, easy to miss if you thumb through too quickly, but don't do that. Just find James. And if you go to Jude, if you make it to Jude, that's pretty good because Jude is the brother of James, but that's not quite where we're going. We're going to go back to James. And James follows Hebrews, so if you'll find Hebrews, and that's where we're going to be looking today as we read Scripture together. James chapter 1, just a couple of quick verses to think about this morning as we worship. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, the diaspora. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without any reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I just want to stay right there. I want you to pray with me for just a moment before we go. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word and the power of your word. And as we think in this series about what it means to be different as a Christian, how to live distinctly in a world that is hopeless, in a world that is guilt-ridden, a world that is unhappy. How do we live differently in that world? Father, we do pray today for our neighbors to the south, for Haiti. We have so many friends there, so many partnerships there, churches, homes we have built, buildings we have built. And we pray, Father, for the good people of Haiti, that you will give grace to them. But not only, Father, do we send our prayers, but help us to know how to send our support in other tangible ways to stand with them in this time as they deal with digging out from under the rubble of this earthquake. Give us grace to care for those who are hurting, we pray, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen. Well, imagine the scene, if you would, for just a moment. New York City, busy morning in New York City. Young executive getting ready to board the subway, headed off to his job at Wall Street at the New York Stock Exchange. This young man is dressed to the teeth. I mean, tailored suit, you know, $1,000 pair of shoes on. He's got a leather, exotic leather backpack, you know, strapped over his shoulder, a cup of Starbucks in his hand. And he is standing there ready to take on the world and whatever that brings to him, the picture of success. He did not know about the gentleman who had boarded the train earlier at one of the earlier stations, who had had a pretty tough night. He didn't feel well. He was nauseated all night long. But he went ahead and got up to come to work anyway, boarded the subway train. And as more and more people got on the train, the air became a little bit more stifling. It became less, you know, more packed. And as the train was rocking, moving a little bit, he just got to the point he could not hold back the contents of his stomach anymore. So his hand over his mouth, he started fighting his way to the door to be ready to get out at the next stop. Well, as the train lurched to a stop, it happened to be at the station where the young man, ready to face his day at the New York Stock Exchange, was ready to get on the train. The man on the subway train made it to the door just in time. As the door slid open, he leaned out and threw up all over the young man standing on the platform. Well, you know how these things go. The door shut before anybody could say anything or anybody could move. It shut back and the train flew away. The young man standing on the platform covered head to toe. And the people on the train, horrified, looked back as they were passing him and they could see him saying something. He moved his lips and what he was saying was, "Why me?" You ever had one of those days? I mean, we kind of identify with that story because everybody's got problems. You know, you either have a problem right now or you know a problem. Maybe you're related to them. Or you are a problem, but there's something there. I mean, we all are dealing with problems today. One lady was explaining to her husband what happened, how the car got torn up. And she said, I was backing out of the driveway to see what was coming down the road. And by the time I got there, it already had. And sometimes that's just the way life goes. It's just tough. And it's hard to find joy in those kind of situations, you know. Whether you are the victim of a drive-by barfing, or if something happens in your life that is just so unbelievably hard. Some of you are just naturally, you know, I love those people. Some people are just naturally joyful people. Are you married to that person? Are you that person? You know who they are? I mean, they wake up, you know, this is an old song, but they wake up in the morning whistling, you know, zippity-doo-da, zippity, that's just, oh my, my, oh my, it's a wonderful day. And they just go into their day like that. But then, you know, sometimes you get to work and you meet that sour person, and they just steal the zip right out of your doo-da. I mean, you know, there's just, man, it's just tough sometimes. And you know, even naturally exuberant, happy people can have bad days. But joy is something, if I understand it correctly in Scripture, joy is something that transcends bad days. You can be a joyful person and still have a bad day. So there's no mutually exclusive, if you're joyful, you won't have bad days. That's not the way this works at all. It's what a testimony it is, folks. And this is what I'm pointing at today. What a testimony it is for you as a believer in Jesus Christ to be able to face some of the difficulties that we will face in life and face them joyfully. People will be mystified by you. How do you do that? Now, I'm not talking about having a goofy grin on your face. That's not what I'm talking about. I told somebody earlier this week, I'm preaching on joy today, but this time I'm going to try to mean it. Sometimes I preach on joy, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes some of the subjects you're hearing, I'm preaching to me, really, literally, I am preaching to me. I need to hear this. And this is one of those things I need to work on. Sometimes I preach on joy, but I don't really mean it. Well, I mean it. I'm preaching on joy today, and I mean it. And listen, I prayed for you. I have prayed specifically for you as I prepared this message. I prayed that you will listen like you mean it. That you're going to hear this message today, and you're going to want to say, okay, I want to walk out of here with joy. I want to be joyful. Maybe you didn't come in here with it, but hopefully you'll walk out with it and you'll learn how to navigate some of the tough circumstances that you're going through right now. And I know people are. Some of you are planning a funeral this week. That's pretty tough. Some of you are just here for a few blessed moments of respite to get out of a situation, to breathe. You're caring for a loved one that's in the hospital or at home sick, and you just need to breathe. It's tough. Some of you found out on Friday that you don't have a job tomorrow. So wherever you are in this, I want to talk about a couple of three things. I'll try to do it quickly because I've compressed my time a lot. First of all, I want to talk about just the reaction of joy, reacting in joy. You know, the subject of joy comes up throughout the Bible. The subject of joy is not just a New Testament. You know, Jesus did not just show up on the scene with a big smile on his face and say, okay, now finally joy's here. There was joy in the Old Testament. Have you read the Psalms? You know, the Old Testament was not just all God mad, fire and brimstone, blowing everything up and burning everything down. That's not the Old Testament. The Old Testament's joyful. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's the Old Testament. You know, there's a lot of stuff about joy in the Old Testament, and this is not a sidebar issue in the Bible. This is a mainstream subject that we need to process and think about. And here's the point that I don't want you to miss. In this passage and elsewhere, When joy is spoken of, whenever joy is brought up, it's usually brought up in the context of hardship. There's something going on. There's stress. There's a problem. There's a trial. There's a temptation. There's a difficulty. Something's happening, and joy comes up in the midst of that conversation about that hard thing, whatever that hard thing might be. James tells us, strangely, starts his letter by saying, count it all joy, my brothers. When you fall into these multicolored, various kinds of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith will work. Well, let me make the point. He's going to tell us it's going to produce joy in your life. It's going to produce joy. And I want you also to notice that it begins in chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers. What's the next word in your Bible? Just say it out loud, please. When, not if. It does not say, if you are one of those poor, unfortunate souls that, you know, life sometimes just kind of all over you, you know, here's what you need to do. No, when it's your turn, what are you going to do? Count it all joy when it's your turn. It's when you are going through these difficult times and these trials. It's not a hit and miss kind of thing. We are God's scattered people. Let's understand that James is speaking to a persecuted church that had been scattered throughout the Middle East at that time and the furthest reaches because of persecution. The government had started to shut churches down and started to kill the leaders in the churches, as we're seeing happening in different places around the world today. And James is talking to those people who had lost their homes and their loved ones and their freedom, and everything that they had, and now they're running for their lives. They're a scattered. It didn't say they're a sheltered church. It said they're a scattered church. So here's James, this man. Why is there a book in the Bible named after him? Well, you know, James was a half-brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the early church. If you don't know his story, James turned from completely disbelieving in Jesus, thinking Jesus was insane, to finally believing that Jesus was exactly who he said he was after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. James completely fell at his brother's feet in worship and followed him. James was the brother of Jesus, a half-brother of Jesus. He was the son of Joseph and Mary. Jesus was the son of God and Mary. Now, think about the tension that sets up around the dinner table for two brothers. James, Jesus ate all of his peas. Why can't you be more like Jesus? James, Jesus cleaned up his room this morning. Why can't you be more like Jesus? You know, you just think about how many times would you hear that? If you had a perfect child, how many times would you use that child as the example for your other kids? And they grew up, they had to resent him. They had to. I mean, they were brothers. They had to resent him. That Jesus thinks he's so perfect, you know. And, well, okay, he was. James was ultimately martyred himself. He believed Jesus deeply enough that he went under the executioner's axe to show his faith. So James was an important person in the New Testament church. And he knew a thing or two about suffering. Again, talking to this church, this persecuted, scattered church. Now, I want you to see that James is not here promising that you're always going to be happy. In fact, I want to clarify this. We don't always get this in our minds. We're not always going to be happy. In fact, let me just steal this thought away from you. The Bible... never promises that you're going to be happy. Oh, I hate the look that you give me when I say that. It's just like, well, wait, that's what I thought I signed up for. I wanted to be happy. That's why I come to church. The Bible never promises that you're going to be happy. In fact, if anything, it almost promises the opposite. You're going to be unhappy in some situations. Because, listen, happiness has to do with how you feel. Joy has to do with how you think. Will you please get this in mind? Just keep this in mind. Happiness is about how you feel. And there are those days that waves of happiness come along, and they're wonderful. It's wonderful to surf along on those waves of happiness. But happiness is like a wildflower. My granddaughter, Mikhail, loves flowers. She's fascinated with flowers, but she does not like to leave them alone. She sees them, she has to pick them. I want to pick it. I want to hold it. I want to hang on to it. And I keep trying to tell her, honey, when you pick it, it dies. When you pick it, it stops being pretty. It stays pretty for just a little while, but then it gets ugly and it dies. I still haven't convinced her that that's the truth. And I haven't convinced some of you that happiness is just like a wildflower. You pick it, you try to hang on to it, it's going to turn to dust in your hand. I mean, if you're happy right now, good for you. Please invite me to lunch. Please, I'd love to go to lunch with you and just be happy with you. That would be a wonderful thing. But that's probably not true for most of us this morning. Most of us. Happiness has to do with your circumstances, has to do with your feelings. And that's all it has to do with. And you can't control your feelings. Joy is more robust than that. You choose joy. And you choose it by choosing what you are thinking about. And when you start looking at your problems and your pain through the lens of God's word and God's truth, you can begin to have joy even in the trials, even in the temptations. You see, it's about how you think. And I will also say this. When you learn how to think, this is why you read Philippians. There's so much in Philippians about joy. When you read the book of Philippians, there's so much. Paul talks so much about how you think. Some of us are victims of stinking thinking. Our thinking is terrible. And we think ourselves out of joy. And we make ourselves miserable because in your mind you are thinking wrong. You're not thinking about the truth of God's word. And you're losing the joy because of that. So we have to learn how to think. And I'm way off my scriptures. Let me get back on. A couple of things and then I'm about out of time. Number one. Joy will not come to you. Please let me say this. Joy will not come to you if you wait for your circumstances to align with it. In other words, if you're waiting for a circumstance to happen to go, well, when this happens, then I'm going to have joy. All right, anybody guilty of doing that? Well, when this situation gets resolved, when I finally get my kids settled in a dorm room at college or finally get them, into the right school or get my children into school or whatever. Oh, all these things work out. My husband and I get the right job or my wife, she finally starts doing the things that I want her to do. I'm going to be so joyful. Well, no. If you're waiting for the circumstances to align, it's not joy. This is James telling us when you are at the worst place, you're to have joy. Listen, it's not hard. Somebody said, Pastor, you're kind of hitting some negative subjects lately, And honestly, everybody's not unhappy. And I said, great. Do you need a sermon when you're happy? Well, no, not really. Yeah, but when you're unhappy and things are not good, you need one. Yeah, okay. Rest my case. I don't need to tell you how to smile when you're already happy. But man, we need some help if we're hurting and having joy. How do you have joy when things are really hard? You know, there are those who will tell us today that God's sign, the sign of God's favor and blessing, is wealth and income and popularity and good health. And that's just a way to think wrong. Those are circumstantial things. And the Bible actually just says the opposite of that. The blessed ones can be those who are poor and those who are hungry and those who are despised and those who are sick and sometimes those who are under the rubble in the earthquake. They can be joyful, according to the Bible. And they can be blessed, according to the Bible. Secondly, joy will not come if you look for your feelings to validate it. Joy will not come if you are waiting for your feelings to validate it. If your feelings have to be in a certain happy place for the joy to come, you will always be disappointed. You cannot make it happen. You know, did you know that sometimes, I've learned this, did you know that sometimes you can give a child a happy meal and they're still not happy? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, have you ever done that? Have you ever just, happy meal, here's the fix right here. This will take care of it. And you get them the happy meal, the magic happy meal, and they're not happy. I want to take it back and say, this thing doesn't work. I don't know what you're supposed to put in it, but it doesn't work. I bought one of these and they're not happy. You know, there's no magic happy meal that's going to make all this stuff better. We're going to be disappointed sometimes. We're going to go through diverse trials. And you know, the reason for our joy, I need to do this. The trials that we experience, And these trials, let me, you know, we're going to get to the end of this, but I promise I'll quit one day. But we'll get to the end of this, and we'll talk about the fact that the trials that we're going through produce purity and perseverance, and they produce patience, and they produce prayer. But we go through these trials, folks. There's a reason for this. The trials and that lead us to joy. These are trials not trials that are there just to crush us and just to hurt us. They are trials that lead us to joy, because here's the reality. You know, discipleship, at the end of the day, discipleship, and Dallas Willard wrote this. He said, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he was you. Blew my mind. Who would Jesus be if he were you? How would Jesus be responding to that difficult person in your life if he were you? Discipleship is about growing into that. Maturity, the end game, maturity is to finally be able to say, people can look, boy, I don't know who that person is, but you know what? Whenever I get around them, I think about Jesus for some reason. Hey, guess what? You just won. How did you do that? How did you get there? I want people to think that about, let me tell you about the trials, the difficulties, and the hardship. But what's the payoff? I think about Jesus when I'm around you. Wow. Wow. And my wife she loved yard sales, and she would bring home junk. Let me just call it that. She'd bring home junk. And she would bring home stuff that I would think would just be useless. This is going to the road, to the garbage. One of the things she got into for a while, she got into copper pots. She just bought these pots. And these were like ruined. I thought, why are we buying people's old garbage kitchen stuff? You know, I don't want. But she would bring it home, and she would take this cleaner she had, and a scouring pad, and she would work on it. And you know what? This thing that came in, and it was so filthy and so dirty and so nasty looking. By the time she finished polishing on it, you could see your face in it. It was beautiful. It was a work of art. You'd want to hang it up. Say, here, look at that. Look at that pot. She paid 50 cents for it at a yard sale, but man, that thing's pretty. All right, listen. You're just a pot. You're a 50%, you're a 50 cent pot, maybe a 25 cent pot. And this world, the gunk, the pain, the struggles, the garbage, the sin, has completely distorted the beauty of the pot. But here's what God does. Okay, we're going to go through this trial. We're going to go through this situation. We're going to go through this. Well, let's go through open heart surgery. Okay, so we're going to go through this trial. And I'm going to take this experience and I'm going to start rubbing on your pot. And by the time he's done, you look into the pot. And he can see not your face, but the face of Jesus looking back at him. You reflect the face of Jesus back to the Father. That's what it's about. That's what the joy is about. And listen. It's hard to go through difficulties. It is. But when you know at the end of it, there's joy. At the end of it, God intends joy for you. He wants you to go, okay, I can experience this. I don't like it. I'm still going to cry. It still hurts. It's still scary. You're still going to weep, but you are going to ultimately know a joy that transcends everything else. Because Jesus being reflected in you. And it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let's pray. Father, right now, as we end this time, our service isn't over, but we pray that this will be a moment that people can truly see Jesus. We know that's what you want in every person. You want to see yourself reflected back. The image of your son reflected back through our scarred and damaged and broken pots. And help us, Father, to reflect the image of our Savior so that when any person sees us, the first thing they think about is Jesus. Lord, I pray today for those who need to make that step right now to come down front and say, I'm ready. Today, I'm going to be baptized. I want to identify my life with Jesus Christ. I want people to know that I'm a follower of Jesus. Others, Father, need to make internally, just their own heart, they need to make a decision to follow Christ. They've never done that. So may this be the day that they do that as well. Others need to come to pray. Others need to come to just be a part of this church family by transfer of a letter or something. And I pray that you'll have your way in each of us. And we ask that now in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. You come as God leads you now.